Good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for tuning in. Today we're going to turn our attention to the events that happen in the life of Elisha. We're going to notice some things there in chapters 16 through 19 of 1 Kings. That is where our task is assigned this morning. So looking forward to that as we continue our study through the Old Testament here in 2017. Hopefully you've been keeping up and staying with us. But remember, if you miss something, you can always go to the on-demand section. And from there, you should be able to locate those days that you have missed. Listen to them, catch back up. We'll start things off as we normally do, reminding you of the events that are going on in the Brotherhood that we have been made aware of, things from the bulletin board. And kicking things off on the 21st, that'll be this Friday evening, the 31st annual Maybank Lectures begins. Friday is designed to be a youth night, and this year they're going to have Michael Lyatt is going to, we have a change on that one, and it is going to be Jason Rollo is going to be speaking on Friday evening. Michael's going to end up doing his lesson on Saturday. So anyhow, this year's theme is Convicted. It's April 22nd through the 23rd. Kicking things off Friday night, Jason will kick it off with the youth lesson that night, then Saturday all day, and then Sunday lessons throughout as well. And so if you want more information about this lectureship, themed Convicted, more specific on the times and events, go to their webpage, maybankchurchofchrist.org, or call them 903-887-0311. At that same time, the Love Lady congregation is having the Love Lady Lectures. That's 21st through the 23rd as well. They'll kick things off Friday night with just a good time of fellowship with the brethren who are going to be able to make it down. And then Saturday, the lectures begin. And this year's theme is going to be, as it has in the past few years, lessons in lyrics, and looking forward to that. It's always a good day, but it'll go Saturday beginning at 1 p.m. They'll have dinner that evening. Things will conclude about 7 o'clock that night, and then things will start off Sunday, Sunday morning, and then they'll feed lunch afterwards as well. Information can be obtained by calling 936-661-5853. Then April the 23rd through the 26th, so the Sunday, will kick off at the Caddo Mills Church of Christ in Caddo Mills, Texas, a meeting, Commonly Asked Bible Questions Answered. And we're going to have several speakers throughout this day. They're going to have Sunday, Pat McIntosh; Monday, Carl McCann; Tuesday, Richard Stevens; and Bruce Smith on Wednesday. And so you can give them a call at, I don't have their address here. So they're located at 3001 State Highway 66 is their address. Do not have their phone number. But you can go to cmcoc.org. Ladies, have an opportunity at the end of the month, 29th, for a Ladies' Day at the Colleyville Congregation. And the theme is Hope, Anchor of the Soul. The speakers are Aaron Sprouse and Denise Searles. Go to colleyvillechurchofchrist.org, and you can RSVP there and get further information. Mineola congregation is hosting a gospel meeting at the end of the month as well. This will be April the 30th at the Mineola Church of Christ. Then they are having John Ratliff come and present a series of lessons. And he will talk about, Sunday AM, the bottom line, in the pursuit of maturity, measuring maturity part one and part two, Sunday evening and Monday. How do I measure up on Tuesday? And then finally, spiritual maturity on Wednesday. And they are located right there off of Pacific Street, North Pacific Street in Mineola. And I don't have a phone number on their flyer for you to call, but that is at the Mineola congregation. Go ahead and mark your calendars for May. Go ahead and May the 18th through the 21st, there's going to be a gospel meeting with Ben and David McCain at the East Mountain Congregation. And that, again, is going to be May 18th through the 21st, the church that Jesus built. I'll give you more information about that as we approach that date. But that's what we have on the bulletin board today. Remember, if you have something that I didn't mention, you want us to get that information out, just email it to us, mornings@tgrn.org. Shoot us that email, and we'll do our very best to get it out in a timely manner. Well, we're going to turn our attention to our Old Testament study here in just a moment. But before we do, we'll take just a brief break. Stay with us. We'll be back. Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and I thank you for being with us this morning. We are turning our attention now as we go through the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 16 through about through 19. That is our assigned text this morning. Our topic is going to deal with Elisha, and as we look at him, all the things that are accomplished by him, or not all the things that are accomplished by him, but some of the things that are accomplished by him in this section, we see why Elijah takes such a prominent role in even our New Testament showing up. But as we begin, we need to set the tone. What is it that Elijah is dealing with during this period of time, and why is he dealing with it? Well, chapter 16, beginning around verse 29, sets us up for the king that he's going to have to deal with and how wicked this man is. And even as bad as he is on his own, when you mix the wife that he has chosen into the mix, it gets even worse. So we're going to turn our attention there in chapter 16. We'll start about verse number 29. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to see Natasha joining us. Glad that you found the program again this morning. And I know that JJ is going to be looking forward to seeing you in the chat box on Friday as well. Good to see Miss Ann there with us as well on a regular basis. Glad that everyone is here. But now let's start here in verse number 29, where it says, "In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, that Ahab," now here's our king, that we're going to have to deal with, that Elijah is going to have problems with. "Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now, notice verse number 30. "Now, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord." And we see that a lot with these kings. I mean, that's what it'll say. It'll mention the evil that they had done. And it will also then point out, you know, some of the things that they have done. But here's what it says about Ahab. Not only has he done evil in the sight of the Lord, but he has done evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so even, you know, the things that others had done previous, he was so nonchalant about it. It was a trivial thing for him to continue in those sins. So what did he do? He magnified the sin. He continued more. And it came to pass then, what does he do? That he took a wife, as a wife, Jezebel. Jezebel, the notorious name. Forever now associated with wickedness. But Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal, and he worshipped him. And then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, listen to what it says, which he had built. So now he's completely run afoul. He's not only doing evil, he's not only married this woman who's going to entertain evil and to promote it even in his life, but now he's gone so far, he's worshiping Baal, he's building altars for Baal, and he makes, verse 33, a wooden image, and Ahab did more, listen to what it says, he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all of the kings of Israel that were before him. So here's our situation. Now, he was bad enough alone. But if we look over or look ahead in chapter 21, we also find out, it says in verse number 25, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. So as bad as he was before, when he marries this woman, it has now magnified it. She stirred this up within him. Well, this is the type of situation that Elijah is going to be dealing with. This is the climate in which they find themselves at this period of time. 34 tells us that a fulfillment of prophecy has taken place. In that day, it says, and Hiel built, rebuilt Jericho, Hiel of Bethel. He built Jericho. He laid the foundation on Abiram, his first, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set the gates, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. He had told if any was going to rebuild, it was going to cost him dearly, and it did. It cost him his firstborn son when he had started the work, and his youngest son died when he had finished the work. And then chapter 17 introduces and shows us now Elijah, and Elijah the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, as he comes and he stands before the king, he first says what authority he is speaking by. He says, now, as the Lord God of Israel lives, this is whom I am serving. And this is where I am standing. He is standing on solid ground, and he has made this determination, and he has done it with the authority of God. It's similar to what Paul even talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. He is taking the stand now. He is saying it is through this authority, and what's going to happen? There will be no rain. There will be no rain. Why? Because remember what James says in James chapter 5 in verse number 16, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. Well, then he says in verse number 17, as when Elijah prayed that there wouldn't be rain, and they prayed when there would be rain. And the fact is, of here is this event in time. There is not going to be rain to come your way. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, verse number 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I will command the ravens to feed you there. And so he went, and he did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook of the Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Let's just pause there for a moment. And now we're getting into the time where the effects of this prayer is now taking place. He said there's not going to be any rain, and there was not rain, but God told him to go somewhere. And he tells him now what to do. Go, and you're going to dwell by the brook. And while you're there, I'll care for you. He's made a promise. Do my will, you're cared for. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, food and raiment. What he needed. He is cared for. I notice something else here, that when Elijah moves, it's by instruction. We are in a time where there's no rain. When there's no rain, there's going to be famine in the land as well. There's going to be hard times without water. It's going to be a space of about 3.5 years before this will end. But now we have him, it says, get away from here and go to the brook. Verse 9, arise and go to Zarephath. We saw men of God earlier on in our study in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, Genesis chapter 26, in a time of famine there, when we have these individuals, these patriarchs, and what do? Well, they depart and go to another place. Not that they were instructed to, but for their own benefit. And so here we find instruction, direct instruction from God to go. He goes. It tells him to go in verse number 9 to this region. Zarephath, it belongs to Sidon. Here is this is actually the region that Jezebel's from. And so he's going into this region. He's not going further away from the drought, but he's going into the heart of it. He's going into the area where it is most affected. We have already reached a point in time that it's now the brook that feeds the Jordan has run dry. Why does all this happen? Why has God instructed him to go there? We're not told. We're not told why he's told to go to the brook. We're not told why he's going to Zarephath. But we do see what can happen, and that is the true dependence upon God for those blessings. He had the water. He told him he was going to drink from the brook, and he was going to feed him with the ravens. The ravens would come. But he had to trust in God that they would show up each time, and they did. As that little brook would dwindle down and the stream would get smaller and smaller and smaller until the point where it dried up, he knew where his supplies would come from God. And so now he arises. I've got a widow who will provide for you. Verse number 10. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he also called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in the bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not go be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends the rain upon the earth. And so she went, and she did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days, and the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to Elijah. So now we have this care that was given, and it was a care given by this widow. And as soon as he speaks to her, she acknowledges even God as the Lord your God. Verse number 12, as the Lord your God lives, she says. But she says, I have nothing. I have no bread. I have just a small morsel of flour, a small morsel, bit of oil. And I'm going to make a final meal for myself and my son. Our last meal before even we starve to death. But Elijah says, no. Make one for me first. I think about the widow that Jesus observed as he was there teaching his disciples, as he beheld how people gave. And he pointed out that widow who came in with the might and cast in all of her living. A true dependence upon God. And this woman will do that as well as she follows the instruction of the man of God, and she gives the portion to him, gives a portion to him first. And when that was taking place, also then exactly as Elijah had spoken, as God had spoken to Elijah, the bins were not used up. They ate, and they ate for many days. But now tragedy comes within the home. Verses 17 and following. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. And so she said to Elijah, "What have I done to you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sins to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him up to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out upon the child three times, and he cried to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house, and he gave him to his mother. And Elijah said to her, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this, I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is true, is the truth." She has been feeding and eating for many days off of flour and oil that she thought should have been consumed many days before. She had seen miracles performed by the man of God. And that is the purpose of those miracles. They would do that very thing. They would confirm the message that was preached and the messenger. But now she needs more. She says at the end of all of this, after her son is raised, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Remember when the man Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night? He told Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse number 2. He says, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Why? "Because no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." The fact was that we see him or see her here because of the miracle performed, understanding this truth. Nicodemus and all of the others who had seen Jesus perform these great miracles understood. He says, "We know this. We know who you are, that you are a man of God." There was another woman the next chapter over in John chapter 4. A woman who first, when she meets Jesus, doesn't understand. In John chapter 4 and verse number 9, she looks at this man who has asked her for a drink of water, and she sees a Jewish man. She says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And then Jesus begins a conversation with this woman. And as this conversation ensues, their conversation changes. She no longer sees him just as a man, but the woman sees him as a prophet. John chapter 4 and verse 19, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." And so she asks a religious question about where worship should be. She also then says and acknowledges that we know that the Christ will come. And Jesus tells her that's whom she is speaking to. And so what does she do? The woman left her watering pot behind, and she ran into the city. And notice what it says in John chapter 4, verses 28 and 29. She ran into the city, and she said, "Come and see a man which told me all the things which I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" Faith, understanding, and based upon the contact with Jesus. If you keep reading, not only we see in verse number 39 that the Samaritans of the city also believed, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the sayings of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Then true faith comes in verse number 42. "And now we believe," they say to the woman, "not because of your sayings, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The widow has gotten to this point by this miracle of bringing her son back. It's interesting, up to this point, we have no sermon preached by Elijah. We have, at the end of chapter 16, we had the fact of, here's the situation, how bad it is. Chapter 17, all he says, there will be no rain. This withholding of rain is setting an opportunity for a demonstration of the power of God. And it's about to be seen in chapter 18. As chapter 18 now begins, it says, "It came to pass that after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah." We don't know how long it was at this moment in time, but we do know that it is in the third year of this time without rain, that it was in the third year. He says, "Now go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Again, now we see how bad it has been. We've gone this great period of time. There is no rain. There is a great famine. But again, notice what happens. When Elijah was told to go, he went. Go and live by the brook. Go and into the region, and the widow will care for you. Now he says, "Go and present yourself before this king, Ahab." And so it was. Verse number 3, Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50, to a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. And now this Obadiah, we get a little bit of background information about him. He is a God-fearer. He is an individual who is doing things, has actions that are against the king's wife, the queen Jezebel. He is caring for the prophets of God, and in doing so, even in jeopardy of his own life. So we have this man, Obadiah. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go into the land, to all the springs of water, to all the brooks, and perhaps we may find grass and keep our horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any livestock." And so they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And now, as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" I think it's interesting because at first, we have this divine command to go, and he goes. But now we have a providential event that happens, and that is that providentially, Ahab had decided that he and Obadiah would go out into the wilderness, one searching one way, one searching the other, and now Obadiah is the one who comes across Elijah. And notice what he says. "Is this you, my Lord?" And he answered, "It is. Go tell your master Elijah is here." So he said, "How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or the nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place that I do not know. And so when I go and I tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, and how I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? Now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Then Elijah said, as the Lord host lives before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Obadiah was a little bit afraid. It's almost, in a way, in my mind, similar to what we see over in Acts chapter 9. When Ananias was told to go into to Saul, go to that the house where he was, he's like, I know him. I know what he's going to do if I go there. And here, Obadiah is just as fearful. He said, you know what? I fear your God. I fear God, and I have feared the Lord since my youth. No one told you what I did, who I am. I'm the one who hid these prophets. I'm the one who cared for these prophets. And as soon as I go back and you're not here, I'm as good as dead. But Elijah promises. He said, I am here, and I will remain here. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And so now, when this happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? You know, that is the attitude of some when a situation arises and maybe there are some things that take place that they don't like. You know, you got people who are sinning against God and you point these things out or you cause them to understand it. What do? They attack the messenger. They attack the prophet. And he does here. He says, you're the one who's troubling Israel. Why? Because you know what? You're the one who said there would be no rain. But he says, I'm not the one. And here's the backbone that is needed. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. And so Ahab sent for all of the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If it is Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Answered him not a word. Here again, we see the courage of Elijah. You know, Ahab accuses Elijah of being responsible for all the trouble, but it's not. He's not the one. Remember in Acts chapter 17, they were accusing, chapter 17, verse number 6, I think it was, they were accusing Christians of turning the world upside down. And they came there to do the same thing. Well, they were not the ones that had turned the world upside down. They were turning it right side up. Elijah was not intimidated by Ahab the king. He had the courage of Nathan as he stood there and he said, you are the man. You're the one who is causing all the problems. You are the one who is responsible for what we are now facing and the people are going through. So now here's what we're going to do. We're going to settle this once and for all, and we're going to decide who is God. But now he does not make this first confrontation with the priest. It's with the people. Because he says to the people, not the priests of Baal and the foreign gods, but he says to the people, how long will you falter between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if he is not, then follow the other. The fact is that you cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus would point out. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. How long will you halter between two? And they wouldn't answer a word. They didn't want to make a decision. So then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And now Elisha said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put fire under it. When you think about their God, his throne, Baal, his throne is to be the sun, so it should be no big deal for him to generate a fire. But so they took the bull, which was given to them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, and saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And then they leaped about upon the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them. Here, I can just, this is one of those comical scenes that unfolds here when he now says, begins to mock these priests. Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. It must be awakened. And so they cried and aloud, and they cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. And when midday passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no answer, no one paid attention. Why? Because their God is something that they created. Their God is nothing more than something they could carry even in their pocket. Well, what happened next? And it tells us then, verse number 30, then Elijah, enough's enough. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And they've been doing this now for hours, remember. They've went first. They've gone all day long, all the way through the evening. Or into the evening, and now Elijah, come near. So the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down, and Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And so he put wood in order, and he cut the bull in pieces, and he laid it on the wood. And fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice of the wood. And then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And so the water ran all around the altar, as he had filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are the God of Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Now, again, this miracle performed, the people now believe. Notice that's what his prayer was. Here, do this thing so that these people will believe. They will know that you are God and that I am speaking and doing those things that you have told me to do. They said he is God, and now the command given by Elijah, verse number 40, there is going to be a continual confrontation that takes place after this decision is made, and that is that you're going to have to slay and seize. Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon, and he executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, yeah, I thought it was interesting. Why would he allow the king, this wicked king, to continue on? But there is this desire to bring about repentance. And we see later, even he rents his clothing there in chapter 21 because of some of these things. But anyhow, he says to him, "Go up and eat and drink, and for there is sound of abundance of rain." And so Ahab went up and to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, "Go up, and now look toward the sea." So he went, and he looked towards, and he said, "There's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There's a cloud, as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." And so he said, "Go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind and the rain, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and he went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. This great victory. It would seem to be one of the highest spots in this prophet's career. After this is done, we see the effective prayer that he has. As well, even as we can see in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, that a man ought to pray and faint not. Remember when Jesus taught the parable about praying, that here he prays, and what did he say? "Go look," and there was nothing. Seven times he tells him to do this, and then finally there is this small cloud rising up from the sea. He said it's the size of a man's hand. It's not very large right now, but it's coming this way. And the rains would come, a great heavy rain. Heaven would open up its bounty once again. And then Elijah is girded up, and he runs ahead to Jezreel. He's there. Now, what was his thought? How would it be? Maybe it was like Jonah. Maybe he was thinking there were going to be different results. Because as soon as that happens, he's in there in Jezreel. And here, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed the prophets with a sword. That's how chapter 19 now begins. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Her vow was, let them do to me. Let them kill me if I don't kill you by tomorrow. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough now. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You're like, how in the world could you be so low after such a great display of God's power and victory that he is with you? And then now you hit this low spot at the bottom. Maybe it was the fact that he thought when this happened, everything was going to change. But It doesn't. He's discouraged. He hits a low spot. Take my life. And then he lay down to sleep. God had another message for him. He lay down and he slept under the broom tree. And suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked. And there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. And he said, arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you. And so he arose and he ate and he drank. And he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, have torn down your altars, have killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars, have killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Then the Lord said to him, go and return into your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall be that whosoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whosoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have, listen to what he says now, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. We got Elijah here. He's down at the low spot. He's thinking, oh, woe is me. I'm all alone. I'm the only one. And sometimes we get to that point. We have a miscalculation like Elijah here. Find ourselves in a time where of turmoil. That's what he was in. Remember the climate that he was dealing with Ahab, his wicked wife Jezebel, how wicked they were. It was a sad time in the religious world. Why? Because Jezebel had killed many of God's prophets. Remember, Obadiah had saved some, but she had killed many. You had the people not really wanting to make a response there at the beginning of Mount Carmel. You had all of that going on. And then now, after this victory over these false prophets, these threats of Jezebel are made against his life. He's hit the low spot and he wants to die. He finds himself in the cave, and now he says, there's nobody left but me. And sometimes we can be that way. We can say, you know what, we're the only ones trying. But we don't know what's going on the other side of the mountain, and just out of view on the other side. And he did not know either, and God told him, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. Oh, but I had saved 1,000. You're not the only one. I have reserved 7,000 here who have not bowed to Baal. So he then departs. He does exactly what he was told. He comes across Elisha, and now Elisha is going to join up with him. He passes through as he's plowing with a 12 yoke of oxen. So now he then arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. He had told him that Elisha would be that one, and he would be the one who follows the place of Elijah. Well, we are quickly out of time this morning. It was passed through those chapters quite quickly. Exciting times in those chapters. We're probably most familiar with chapter 18 and the great excitement that takes place there with the prophets of Baal being defeated. Why? Because God is truly God. Tomorrow, don't forget, Mornings for the Master at 9 a.m. for your listening opportunities. You always have an opportunity to listen 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just check that schedule, find your program. You can listen then. You can listen on demand by going to the on demand section. All you have to do is click on that, find your program that you want to listen to by their icon. And from there, you can then just listen to the past episodes. Tomorrow, it's going to be Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Ryan will deal with at that period of time, chapter 20 through chapter 22. Don't forget, in just a little bit, you have an opportunity for the Good News Today with Jim Dearman, followed by Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. And again, I challenge you, as I do most Monday mornings, I want you to find a new program this week. Go to the schedule, find a program that you haven't listened to, and give it a try. Who knows, but it may become your favorite program. But do us a favor. Share the Gospel Radio Network with your friends and your neighbors and loved ones. Put it out on links to it on your Facebook page and however else in your social media. Share the news, share the word, share the gospel. Till next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.